The manner in which the baptism of the Holy Spirit is received. There are various ways in which great experiences of the Holy Spirit were received in the early church. God is a God of infinite variety, and there is no stilted form in which the Spirit is received. It can be suddenly, while sitting and expecting Him to come in Acts 2, 1-4, instantly and unexpectedly while listening to a sermon, Acts 10:44-46. It can be through prayer and the laying on of the apostles' hands, Acts 8:14-17, 9-17, 9-6. Or through the seeker's personal prayer and faith, Luke 11:9-13, John 7:37-39. Let's look at some evidence and results. An experience so great as the baptism with the Holy Spirit undoubtedly will be accompanied by unmistakable evidences. So you'll have no doubt that you received the promise of the fathers. Some of the evidence is immediately, while other is continuous on a permanent basis as one walks in the fullness of the Spirit. Some of the immediate evidences are speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, Acts 2:4, 10:44-46, and 19:6. This is supernatural evidence of the experience of the Spirit would be accompanied by some definite and unmistakable sign by which the seeker would be assured that he had received it. There are many operations of the Spirit, but only one baptism with the Spirit. If there were no particular supernatural evidence of this baptism of the Holy Spirit, by which it could be distinguished from all other operations of the Spirit, how could anyone be assured of the experience? We believe that the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. The evidence of the Spirit's fullness on the day of Pentecost was that of speaking with other tongues by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, Acts 2:4. The manifestation of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the original outpouring of the empowerment of the church. It was the pattern for Pentecostal experiences. In addition to the initial outpouring of the Spirit as recorded in Acts 2:4, we have the account of the reception of the Spirit by believers in the house of Cornelius, given in Acts 10:44 and 46:8. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. All right, so the Jews were shocked that God would pour out on the Holy Spirit, and they knew that they received the Holy Spirit because they heard them speak with tongues. This is a language. It's no brief confusion of syllables. It's a language that has grammar and syntax. When Paul in Acts 19:6 laid hands on them, they also spoke with tongues and prophesied, and this was in the city of Ephesus. And Paul knew they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit because they spoke in tongues. Some oppose tongues as exclusive initial evidence on the grounds that tongues are not always mentioned in the Bible in connection with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is no mention of tongues in Acts 8:14-19 when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Samaritans. Or in Acts 4:31, there's no mention of tongues, but these are brief accounts, and so we don't know. In Acts 9:17, we do not read that Paul spoke with tongues when he received the Spirit, but that he did is quite certain from his testimony. And I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, 1 Corinthians 4:18. So this in It is never claimed that all that one will do when filled with the Spirit is to speak in tongues. There are other gifts. Some of these gifts were manifested in the Old Testament. The word of wisdom in Joshua, Deuteronomy 34:9, and Solomon, 1 Kings 3:9 and 12, and the word of knowledge in Bezalel, and Exodus 31:3, faith in Abraham, Genesis 15:6, gifts of healing, Elijah, 1 Kings 17:17-23, and Elisha, 2 Kings 4:18-37, working of miracles. Elijah, 2 Kings 1:10, Elisha, 2 Kings 6, 4, and 7, Moses, Exodus 7:10-20, prophecy, Isaiah and David, 2 Samuel 23:2, and Balaam, Numbers 24:2, discerning of spirit, Ahijah, 1 Kings 14:1-6, and Moses, Exodus 32:17-19. But God did a new thing at Pentecost that was never witnessed before, and the signs accompanying it was speaking in tongues. It is important points to know that speaking in tongues is not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It is an initial evidence, but not the only one. Do not seek to speak with tongues as though it were the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Seek more of God and yield to Him. He will take care of the rest. It may well be true that some have apparently spoken in tongues who have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The word apparently is used because many, it is believed, are not real languages at all. The devil does have a counterfeit for this gift, as he does for all others. But the earnest seeker for more of God needs to have no fear whatever that he's going to receive anything but God's best. Luke 11:11-13. Other immediate evidences of this new experience of the anointing of the Spirit will include praise to God, Acts 2:11-2:4:7-10:46, and overflowing joy, Acts 2:46, a deep burden and desire to preach or testify about Jesus, Acts 1:8-2:14:18-3:31-19:6. Permanent evidences. Jesus Christ glorified and revealed as never before in John 14:21-23, 15:26, 16:13-15. The Holy Spirit centers all things around in Christ. A new love is born for Him, which will increase as one follows in the Spirit life. The Holy Spirit makes one able to comprehend the greatness of His Savior, His persons, and His provision in Ephesians 1:17-23. A deeper passion for souls. Acts 2:14-41, 4:19-20, 5:29-33, 6:8-10, 11:22-24, 26:28-29. A greater power to witness. Acts 1:8-2:41, 4:31-33, John 15:26-27, 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. A new power in and spirit of prayer. Acts 3:1, 4:23-31. 6:4, 10:9, Romans 8:26, Jude 20, Ephesians 6:18, 1 Corinthians 14:14-17. A deeper love for and richer insight into the Word of God, John 16:3. The manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. There are additional fillings with the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostal, quote, baptism with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience. It is life. More than just experience, it is the life of abiding in the vine and the spiritual vine and the branch. We are the branches off of the true vine, Jesus. And there are seasons of spiritual ecstasy, and these are blessed while it lasts. But the baptism of the Spirit should lead us into a Spirit-filled life. As Paul said to the Christians, be not drunk with the wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Literally, he said, being filled with Spirit, this is continuous experience. There are four additional fillings which the disciples receive after the day of Pentecost, but there are many fillings or baptisms, as it says in Hebrews 6. For defending the faith, Peter in Acts 4:8 said to them, you rulers of people and the elders of Israel, following the healing of the lame man at the beautiful temple gate, the great sermon that Peter gave. Luke 12:11-12. And when they bring you into the synagogues and to magistrates and powers, take no thought of how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in this same hour what you ought to say. The results were the leaders marveled, Acts 4:13, for rebuking the power of the devil. And then Saul set his eyes on him, who is also called Paul, and said to him, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, and wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Acts 13:9-10. To give the disciples new boldness and power. And when they had all prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Acts 4:31. Grace and power to endure persecutions for the sake of the gospel. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:52. As a result of great success in preaching the gospel in Antioch of Pisidia, the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Acts 13:50-52. And in this final, in this next segment, I want to talk about briefly offenses against the Holy Spirit. There are six offenses against the Holy Spirit mentioned in the New Testament. Offenses committed by the unbeliever, resisting the Holy Spirit. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers, so do you. Acts 7:51, in which Stephen was speaking to the Sanhedrin. Insulting or doing despite unto the Holy Spirit. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. The office of the Holy Spirit is to present the saving work of Jesus Christ to the unsaved. When they refuse, he is insulting the love of God manifested in his grace. Thirdly, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is the unpardonable sin in Matthew 12:31-32. Wherefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. This is the most serious offense against the Holy Spirit, for there is no forgiveness. And what is this? This blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? The Pharisees, which are the religious leaders, accused Jesus of working miracles by the power of David, the devil. Jesus said, cast out that demon by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Note Mark 3:28-30, especially verse 30. Because they said, referring to Jesus, he has an unclean spirit. This sin should be committed by a Christian as well as an unsaved person if he is not careful. All right. Offenses committed by a believer, grieving the Holy Spirit, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, but whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption, that all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Ephesians 4:30-31. To grieve means to make sad or sorrowful. We do this when we allow anything in our heart or when we do or say anything unlike him. Lying to the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Acts 5:30. When one consecrates anything to the Lord and then does not follow through on that consecration, he is lying to the Holy Spirit. It may be money, time, or service. If a believer does not intend to be faithful to his promise, he had better not make the consecration in the first place. Peter, in verse 4 of Acts chapter 5, tells Ananias, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And then quenching the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The thought of quenching suggests a fire. Unbelief and fleshy criticism may serve to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit's moving. This is usually done in an assembly when the Spirit is manifesting himself in the worship of the congregation. It is better not to criticize than risk the danger of hindering the move of the Spirit.